We extend Christian greetings to each one present this morning. We count it a privilege again of being gathered in God's house with God's people. I've been trying to figure out a way that I could hear the Elm Street ministry preach, and so I've come up with a conclusion. Last Sunday at home, I preached on the golden rule: do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, and I'd like to treat you just like I was treated. It's a calling from God, and we count it a privilege that we have God's word to speak from. And we welcome you to come visit us as time allows that. As I think of the time and the era that we're living in currently, you know, this little invisible virus that has gotten a lot of people's attention is the same thing that we were facing in Indiana. And yet, through that all, someone made the statement early on that it's probably more important that we respect each other's view than it is that exactly what we do. And this morning, I'd like to turn to Proverbs 29, verse 25 for our text. As we think of the time that we're living in, is it a political? Is it with the virus that's going around? Whatever it is, there's an element that is out there and affecting a lot of people in a lot of different ways. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe." Now, just to clarify this, I'm not trying to say that we become careless and unobservant because of the virus that's going around. That's not my title of my message this morning. The title of my message this morning is a simple little word: fear. How many of you never had fear? I think all of us did. But here it says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." So we want to look at fear from two different perspectives as we go through the message this morning. So what is fear? Fear is the emotion of feeling of being afraid. An example would be children. Most children are afraid of the dark, right? Well, the darkness isn't going to hurt you. Children know that. But what they fear is they can't see. That's why they're afraid. Okay, that's one fear. Another fear is an uneasy feeling. And I guess I'll just share a personal experience I had. Maybe I'll back up just a little bit. Brother Howard shared a very point that I have found interesting in life, and it happened this morning again. Remember the children's story that was given? There was fear there. The brother had no idea what I'm going to preach on. But there's a little continuity going on. I find that a blessing in church life. But getting back to fear, the uneasy feeling. I'll give you a personal story. Maybe perhaps several years ago, we had some concerned people in the church because it seemed like there was a tobacco smell coming out of the basement when we'd come to church sometimes. And we couldn't figure out what was going on. And so I live one of the closest ones to church. And so I thought one morning on my way to the farm to chore, between 4 or 5 o'clock, I'm just going to go over and walk down through the basement and see if perhaps, we thought maybe somebody's just sleeping there or something. And so that's what I did. I drove up to the door and I went down to the basement, looked around, and there was nobody there. And I go up and crawl in the pickup to leave. I had rapid heartbeat. Why? I had a little more fear than I thought. But it really didn't faze me when I was down there. But all of a sudden, it's like, I'm not sure if I would have met somebody. I may have stuttered. I don't know what I said. Probably been two surprised people. That's another fear that we have. We're made that way. God made us with emotion. The other fear that we want to focus on primarily this morning is the awe and reverence, which produces careful walking. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Here we have the perfect relationship that was broken, and we have the first example of fear. We know that when Adam and Eve were created, they had a relationship with God that was beautiful. They enjoyed visiting with God. They enjoyed looking forward to God coming walking through the garden at the cool of the day. It was something that they anticipated. But when they disobeyed, let's look what happened in Genesis 3, verse 7 and 8. "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called, God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. We know the rest of the story. He comes along and says, What hast thou done? What made the difference? What made the fact that relationship that Adam and Eve had with God that was so close? They enjoyed it so immensely. What was it that all of a sudden made them fear God? Because they disobeyed God. That is a sanctifying fear. God has placed that within us today. God has placed that within people and children. We see when they come to their youth, when they come to the crossroads of life. It is primarily fear that drive puts them to the crossroads of life, and they make a choice to choose their Lord and Savior. It's the fear of death. It's the fear of hell that makes them make that decision. But as they grow in life, that fear becomes a different type of fear that I trust each Christian is experiencing here this morning. We have another account that we have in Genesis chapter 4 when we have Cain and Abel there. They both brought a sacrifice. They both did what they thought was acceptable. At least Abel's was acceptable. Cain brought what he had, I guess. May we say. But Cain's offering was not accepted because it was not what God wanted. But God came to him in the heart of compassion and says, Cain, if thou doest well, it will be accepted. But there was something within Cain that is still within human nature today. Cain was afraid that his brother, I believe, was going to excel him. And so he eliminated his brother. The fear of someone outdoing me drives people to do things that they would have never thought of doing. Look in our political realm today. We see it. That's out there. I trust you never see it in church here, but it's human nature. Cain eliminated his brother because I'm afraid he's going to exceed me. That was the wrong kind of fear. Let's go to another example in Exodus chapter 14. While you're turning to that, I'd like to just read a little something to you. Fear moves people. Fear moved Pilate to condemn Jesus to death. Fear moved Peter and the other apostles to say we ought to obey God rather than men. Fear moved Saul and his army to flee from Goliath. Fear moved David to take his sling and destroy the giant. Fear moved the 10 spies to bring up an evil report of the land of Canaan. Fear moved Caleb and Joshua to rend their clothes at such rebellion. Fear moved Cain to slay his brother and then go out from the presence of the Lord. Noah built an ark to the saving his house because he was moved with fear. When we recognize the emotion of fear is God-given, when properly controlled, fear saves us from harm. The toddler who has proper fear of the hot stove will stay away. The operator with proper fear of his machine will operate it carefully. And the cook with a healthy fear of food poisoning will carefully prepare and preserve the food. Do you see the picture coming through of fear, how it works in our lives? Fear is a beautiful thing. God gave it to us for a reason. But let's look at the example that we have here. In Exodus chapter 14, begin reading at verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Look at the mentality that was here in the people. Think of these people that had served as slaves for many years. They had to gather their own straw. They had to make their own brick. All these things were there for years. And they were in slavery. They were in bondage. And they had been delivered marvelously from the death angel that certain night. When the death angel came through, because the blood that was applied, they were saved. They were delivered. So shortly afterwards, they forget these things, and they're telling Moses, their leader, why didn't you just leave us back there? Why didn't you let us leave us being slaves? Rather than we have the river in front of us, we have the mountain behind us, and the enemy is coming in on us. There's no way out of here. Do you ever hear anybody have that mentality in 2020? It's running rampant. Why? Because of fear of man. And not the fear or the awe for our great God that we serve. And how did Moses respond to them? Verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. And lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. That's all we're going to read. I love this account. I love Old Testament accounts. And I love to try to travel with them. But as a leader standing between the water, that was, I don't know how deep, but it looked like it was going to be quite a thing for have 500,000 people swim across then, because maybe half of them couldn't even swim. And the other side of it is this group of people behind them was a complaining spirit. They were grumbling. They were murmuring. And Moses stands there between that spot and he says, don't be afraid. God will take care of us. And God tells him, just stretch out your rod. So we have the grumbling people on this side. We have the water on this side. And all of a sudden the water separates. I'd say that murmuring spirit back there, those people that were fearing people, all of a sudden were speechless when they seen something happen they'd never seen before. When that water separated and they walked across on dry ground. Fear for your personal life may cause you to make unwise choices. But that's human nature, isn't it? Did anybody ever teach you to take care of yourself? Pretty well comes, we tell our children, you dress up and you gotta clean up yourself. Yes, we do those things. But we pretty well take care of ourselves. But that's what was happening here. Fear for personal life. But Moses pointed them to God and said, let's see what God has for us. And I'd like to leave that challenge to anyone here this morning, especially as leaders. That's all we can do is point people to God. Because he is the one that can take that emotion of fear that is within mankind and use it to a purifying effect. But the children of Israel feared man and forgot to focus on God. That is so prevalent today. Another example we have that's very familiar. But Hebrews 11 verse 7 says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he had condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah moved with fear. Does that mean that he ran out to the ark every day? No. I believe in my mind what he's saying there is moved with fear. As Noah is going out there every day to build that ark, as he calls his three boys up every morning, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and he says, come boys, we got to build this boat. And the boys say, what's a boat for? He says, if God is going to send rain and there's going to be a flood, and everybody that's inside this boat, sons, is going to be saved, and everybody that's on the outside is going to be lost. He moved with fear. He passed that vision on to his children as he moved with fear. Can you see father and sons working together there, preparing that ark very carefully? And yes, maybe his father and his uncles were there helping him also, but they built that ark. And they moved with fear because they did delicate work, realizing one leak in the ark could have drowned the ark and had lost his family, and he recognized that. It says he was a preacher of righteousness for all the years that he was building the ark. He continued preaching, warning people. But think of the day when that ark was completed, and God invites him inside the ark. Can you picture with me? To me, it's a picture of a family walking in the church. I love to see that. But the family walked into the ark. The animals come into the ark. The three sons are standing there with Noah. And their families, they're standing there, those eight souls. And they're amazed what is all is happening. But in the same time, I believe they were recognizing that my father moved with fear. He walked carefully. Father, this morning, are you moved with fear to build an ark to the saving of your household? That's a challenge that every father is going to face. In the society and the times that we're living in, fathers, there's a lot of pressures out there. There's a lot of things. There's a lot of things eroding the very core of our the Christian values. The things that we have stood, the Anabaptists have stood for. The things that made them leave the state church. Because they feared God more than they feared man. But today, we have so many people that fear man. And they want to try to blend in with man. Want to try to blend in with the world. And what happens? They lose their fear of God. And when the fear of God is taken away, things deteriorate and crumble. But Noah moved with fear. John Wesley said, "If I had 300 men who feared nothing but God, hated nothing but sin, and were determined to know nothing among men but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, I would set the world on fire." So what is the most important? Fear God and keep His commandments. And I believe we'd all say we do. But sometimes I wonder. But this fear that I'm talking about, fearing God, is not one that we fear His wrath and that we're scared of Him. We fear Him because of His holiness. We fear Him because of His all-knowing eye. As in the journey of fear, let's turn to 1 Samuel 17. Here we have another example. This is a story that the children probably all know by heart. We have David going to meet Goliath. We have this big, tall man, the height of the ceiling here, and he's out there bellowing around and carrying on with his deep voice, and we have this big army over on the other side. We have this in 1 Samuel 17, verse 24. And it says, "All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid." Now, can you think of this big, defiant giant that was so loaded with self-confidence? He could handle anything that came his way. He could handle everything. And he's over there and he's intimidating the whole army. One man intimidating the whole army. We have a family of boys there, and they're among those that are intimidated. Here comes their ruddy little brother. And all he is a shepherd boy. He's not even a soldier. Comes this little shepherd boy in there, and he sees this big gap here, and he hears this bellowing voice over here, and he says, "What's going on here?" "Well, don't you see that giant over there? We're scared of him." And he said, "What? You're scared of the giant? Why are you scared of the giant?" "Well, whoever, he's ready to fight, and whoever wins, the other one's going to serve. And we don't want to be servants to the Philistines." So he says, "Well, I'll go take care of him." In my own words, I'm giving the story here this morning. But as he says this, Saul, as the king, comes out, and he looks at this young lad and he says, "Are you sure, young lad, that you can take care of that big giant? Do you see how big he is? Do you hear that gruff voice? Do you see his long spear by his side? You're no match, you little boy." And David says, "Yeah, I think we can." So Saul puts his armor on this little lad. Can you picture here with me a young lad wearing a big adult's pants and trying to run a race? It's pretty difficult. Well, that's kind of what happened when Saul put his armor on David. And David said, "I can't fight that giant with this. I'm not accustomed to this kind of garment. I'm not accustomed to this kind of things. But I do have two things that, maybe I should say three things, that I have found very useful." He said, "I have a little bag, and I have a little sling. And you see a big giant, but I see a big God. And the big God that I have can take a little stone and a little sling and bring that giant down flat." "Well, David, are you sure? You're just a boy." And his brothers are all standing there with a little bit of jealousy in them because, you know, we are the talented people, may I say. And this little shepherd boy thinks he's going to eliminate what we're scared of. So finally they gave him the okay. Can you picture the giant on this mountain? and this whole army, a row of people standing there observing, and they're seeing David walk down through there. I can see his brothers talking. He said, I don't know what it was, my brother, but we're going to lose our brother. And it's because of our brother, we're going to have to serve the Philistines. You know, I'm running with human nature here. I think there's a human nature in Pennsylvania. It's in Indiana anyways. And we see, you know, I just wish my boy's brother would stayed home and took care of the sheep instead of coming out here and making the heel out of us. And this giant's over there, and he sees David coming. He says, what do you think I am, a dog? What do you think? This little boy comes up through him. And all of a sudden, David comes up and he says, I'm going to give you to the fowls of the air today. Oh, you are? He starts his sling. The giant fell over. He goes up and stands on the giant and cuts his head off. The Philistines ran like rabbits. They couldn't bear. What do you think happened to the conversation back there on the mountain behind David, his brothers? That was our brother. You see, that was our brother that slain that giant. We won because of the shepherd boy. But what was the difference of fear? David feared his God. His brothers feared the giant. Brothers and sisters, this morning, fear God and keep his commandments. And don't fear the man that is trying to intimidate us. The world is out there, just like that giant is. But I'm here to tell you, the God we serve, he is able. And he will, in his own time, always bring what is best for us. Let's turn to Isaiah 41, verse 13. You know, as children, I remember our children, we'd be going somewhere, and, you know, they feel confident, they kind of wander off, and, you know, Daddy says, no, you hold on her hand, we don't want you to get away. Oh, they complain, why do I have to hold on your hand? Look what this verse says, Isaiah 41, verse 13. For I, the Lord, thy God, which means personal, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. What plainer language do we need? When God says, I will help thee, there's no limit to that help except what I'm willing to commit to it. So it's a little bit like electricity. It's hard to run a 20 horsepower motor off a 110 extension cord that you have in your household. You need a little bigger connection if you want to run more power. And that's the problem so many people have today. They don't have enough, good enough connection with God that he can put the power down there that it takes to turn the situation that they're facing. So what am I trying to say this morning? Fear God and keep his commandments. I will hold thy right hand. And I think every person that is here this morning that's been a Christian knows what it's like when God takes hold of our hand. The confidence that comes and the peace that comes into our heart is beautiful. It can't be replaced. But so often we become self-sufficient and we wander away. Isaiah 51, verse 12 through 16, we have another beautiful example here. This is God speaking here, and I think it's a very interesting verse. Isaiah 51, verse 12. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou, that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the son of man which shall be made as grass? Do you get the picture here? God is saying, why are you afraid of a man that's going to perish? He's going to go back to dust. Why are you afraid of him? Why aren't you? Why do you forget, verse 13, and forgettest the Lord thy maker, the one that created me, that stretched forth the heavens, put the stars in the sky, laid the foundations of the earth, and hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteneth the way that he may be loosed, that he shall not die in the pit, nor his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God, that divided the sea, that example that we looked at earlier, whose waves roared. Now, is this saying that there was waves roaring when the children of Israel walked through? I don't know. So often we think everything was just calm. I don't know what all they experienced. But there's another example in the Bible. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words into thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. That's you and I this morning. Zion, the church. What a blessing, what a privilege to be called the Son of God. Not because of what I have done, but because what God has done for me. Then I took hold of his hand, and I have that awe and that reverence for him. There's many more verses that we can look at. When we focus on our strength and abilities, we hinder the work of God. When we focus on what God has provided in the past, it should help us to trust in the future. You know, as we grow older, we look back and we marvel sometimes, how did I get here? How did God work out the details? Far beyond what we expected. But many times we fail and we fear those are going to perish above the one that's eternal. And it's a downfall to us. Matthew 10, verse 28, the New Testament version, kind of the same verse. And fear them not which kill the body, but are able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That's the one we want to fear, but proper fear. We have Moses, the example in the burning bush. When Moses seen the holiness of God, he was speechless. He feared. And we come to the presence of God this morning. Isn't that where we find ourselves? We're not afraid of God. We don't fear God for the afraid aspect, but we fear God because of his holiness and his greatness. And it motivates a purifying effect in our lives. The Christian who teaches from the Word of God must fear God more than he fears his audience. And I imagine most of us have, at least to a certain extent, we have what we call stage fright, and that's okay. That's the way God made us. But really, we don't need to fear that as much as we do. That we, with God's help, we never want to misrepresent anything out of the inspired Word of God. Fearing God when we stand between God and man, that's just not for the ordained. That is for all teachers and preachers, all of us. Faith produces carefulness. Fear paralyzes. Think about, we know the example. I think sometimes we hinder to walk with people as Bible stories because we know the example, the outcome of the story. But when Peter got out and started walking on the water, how many of you have enough faith to do that? We have enough problems getting people to walk on solid ground, much less on water. And I'm on that list. But Peter starts walking on the water. He's walking on something that's not made to walk on. Typically speaking, water, you step in water, you go to something solid. But Peter, in his zeal, he gets out and he starts walking. And he's seeing Jesus over there and he's walking to Jesus. And all of a sudden, he feels his ankles getting wet. But his focus is on, he's walking to Jesus. And all of a sudden, his knees start getting wet and he says, Lord, help me. What happened? He feared the surrounding and the water started coming up. Jesus reached out and pulled him right up on top and he was on top again. How often do we look at the surroundings and we forget to keep our focus on God? How many Peters do we have amongst us today? How often do I take my focus? I forget to fear God, and I fear my surroundings. I have several scriptures I'd like to look at now. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. Says, For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and of a sound mind. This is the fear of being afraid, being scared, not being able to function. But God has given us the ability to make choices. But with that, he has given us the Word of God. And so as we look into the Word of God, there's another verse that we're not going to turn to. And say it's in Isaiah, but I'm not sure exactly where it's at right now. But in my own words, it says God is talking to man, maybe probably to leaders, and he's saying, take care of the little things and the things that you think are too big. I'll be there and I'll take care of them for you. Don't fear the situations you face from day to day. when we rely on God, when we have that connection with God of sound mind, but fear paralyzes again. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, listen carefully, I will never, how long is never? God is saying, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. As we look at the situations that we're facing today, we are not facing persecution for what we believe. We are facing other circumstances in life. How do we go about them? How do we work together as we face these examples? John 12, verse 42 and 43 is just two verses here, but they kind of give a unique example of what can happen in 2020 also. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. Nice ending, isn't it? Listen carefully. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Is that around anywhere in Pennsylvania? Maybe it doesn't go far, that far east. But it's out in our areas. I think it's all over. People are afraid to stand for what is right because they would like to be well thought of. That's human nature. We like to be respected and appreciated. But right here, we have it in the Bible. It says, because the Pharisees, they did not confess him. They did not want to be identified with him. Brothers and sisters, this morning, don't be embarrassed or ashamed to be identified with God. Don't operate on the praise of men, or you'll find out you won't get very far in life. Romans 11. So we have a fine line here, maybe we're saying now, between the fear of men and the fear of God. Romans 11, verse 20, may give us some pointers in discerning what is correct. Romans 11, verse 20, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and wert grafted among contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest we should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. There's a lot of different things we can learn from this, but the thing I'd like to point out here this morning is, when it's talking of here, some of us maybe have multiple generations of, we could go way back to those that have been in the Mennonite faith, the Anabaptist movement coming through. But to me, it is saying, be careful that you don't build on your heritage and forget your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of so and so, I got credentials. We must make our own choices. We must make our own decisions. Yes, it's a blessing to be raised in a Christian home. It's a blessing to see Christian homes continue on. But it's still a personal choice that we must realize that we're not home yet. We could lose out, by the way, by the grace of God. We don't want to. But it's a challenge that we face from day to day. Let's turn to 1 John 4, verse 18. Here we have the solution to the fear problem. Today we hear a lot of God's love. God is a love, God of love. God is a loving God. The two go together. Well, we believe that. But 1 John 4, verse 18 is a beautiful verse. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. There is no fear in love. Just a simple little example. To us that are married, when you had your first date with your wife now, or maybe someone's dating here, but as we think of that first date, we had some fear in our hearts, didn't we, as brethren and sisters? What if, you know, what if I make a mistake, or what if I stumble, or what if I, you know, the what if list can get pretty long. But as that courtship grew, and as we came to the marriage altar, and we committed our lives to each other, that love continues to grow. And now, many years later, we look back. There was a fear back there, but today that fear is totally different. I'm not afraid of my wife, but I would not want to do anything that would hurt my wife or hinder my wife's walk with the Lord. That's also an element of fear, isn't it? Perfect love casteth out fear. We learn to know each other. Lord willing, tomorrow my wife and I will be married 36 years. She has learned an awful lot since we got married. And I think I've learned a little bit. But as we think of that, as we learn to know each other, that love, that fear is cast out, that love grows. That's the same way with our walk with God. As we walk with God, that perfect love casteth out that fear. Am I a Christian? How do I know I can have peace with God? Did I commit the unpardonable sin? All those questions of assurance, salvation, they start rolling away because of that perfect love that I have with God. Because of that relationship I have with God, I know that if I do wrong, God's going to tell me because of that relationship. That's what it's speaking of here. Perfect love casts out that fear because we know fear has torment. Where does fear come from? Where does that anxiety come from? The wrong kind of fear. Where does it come from? Satan and his angels can put a lot of fear in people's lives to hinder the work of God in their lives. But what if? To those who've ever worked with people that struggle with that, know what I'm talking about. Those unknowns Satan uses to try to distort, to try to distract. But remember, that relationship with God, that love for God, bit by bit casts off those fears. That walk with God. Many years later, we fear God in awe and reverence. We don't fear him as one that hates me and is just waiting to cast me in the bottomless pit. But we understand that. But perfect love. And as I think of that, think of coming to the end of life. Before the great white throne, standing before that judge. And really feeling the climax of that perfect love. We can hear those words, "Well done, enter thou into the joy of my Lord." Then is when we will understand perfect love. But while on this side of an ever-ending eternity, may we be faithful. May we at times face those situations like Jesus when he went to the garden there before he was crucified. His body feared death, but his soul wanted to do what the Father asked of him. There was a battle there that's still prevalent today. I know what I need to do. I know what I need to do, but sometimes my flesh is fighting. It doesn't want to do that. But because of my love for God, we move ahead. And that's what Jesus did for you and I this morning. In closing, I'd like to turn to Romans 8, verse 15. As we think of that perfect love working in each heart and life, Proverbs 1:33 says, "But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell in safety and shall be quiet from evil." Another verse we could have in Psalms, I think Psalm 34, somewhere in there, is that "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." So seek the Lord as we go through life. Romans 8, verse 15. "For ye have not received the spirit of the bondage again to fear, But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I love that thought. Spirit of adoption, adopted into the family of God. Parents, this morning, may you move with fear. May each one of us walk in the proper fear, not the fear of men, but in the fear and the reverence of an almighty God. Shall we kneel for prayer?